Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. We'll believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, because we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take a seat. Hallelujah. Alright. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Read from verse 15 of that same chapter. Galatians 6:15. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, now that rule of the new creation, in which being neither Jew nor Gentile avails anything, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, so Paul calls us here the Israel of God. Amen. Okay, God wants the world, part 4. Praise the Lord. Our study on missions and evangelism. So far in this part of the teaching, we've seen quite a number of things, right? We began a study, first of all, in the book of Acts, right? Looking at the missionary acts of the early church, okay, as well as the message of the early church. Amen. Okay, then we began also a study on missions in the epistles, right? Missions in the epistles. Now, so far we've examined the books of Romans and 1 Corinthians, right? Okay, to see what they say concerning missions and evangelism. Now, in this service, we move on quickly to 2 Corinthians. Amen. 2 Corinthians, to examine Paul's statements there about missions and evangelism. Praise the Lord. Okay, so first subheading here under 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 to 17. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 17. Okay, now the preaching of the gospel is considered a fight. Follow that? The preaching of the gospel is considered a fight. See Ephesians 6, verse 11. Okay, you may put a ribbon here, so we'll come back here. Okay, shortly. Ephesians 6, verse 11. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." 12 says, "For we do not wrestle," underline wrestle, underline armor as well, in verse 11, "against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." It says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand," underline that, "withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand," underline that, "to stand." Now that armor actually consists of the facts of the gospel. You follow that? That armor of God actually consists of the facts of the gospel and is for preaching. Okay, that's how we fight in this armor. Look at verse 19. "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." You see that? Can we call that preaching? Okay, "for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak." Amen. Okay, but we'll take a little break from this. We'll come back here when we get to Ephesians, okay? Alright, now, Paul calls this the good fight. Amen. Paul calls this the good fight. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. It says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might wage the good warfare." Underline that, wage the good warfare or fight. That is warfare there. "Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." See 1 Timothy 6 verse 12. Similarly there, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Underline that. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I see 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. It says, I have fought the good fight. Underline the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You see that? So there is a good fight. You see that there? A good fight. So every man in Christ is seen as a soldier. Do you follow that? In the Lord's army. What are we doing there? We are fighting the good fight. You follow that? We are fighting the good fight, which is preaching the gospel that men be saved. Hallelujah. Preaching the gospel is an onslaught, an attack on the kingdom of darkness. Okay, we are rescuing men from the kingdom of darkness as we preach. Do you follow that? That is the warfare. Look at Colossians 1 verse 13. Look at how Paul says that there. Colossians 1 13 to 14. It says, he has delivered us, underline that, delivered us from the power of darkness, underline power of darkness, and conveyed us, underline that, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, underline from that love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see that there? So the way men are delivered from the power of darkness is by the forgiveness of sins. Do you see that there? Verse 13 happens because of verse 14. Do you follow that? The deliverance is through the forgiveness of sins. Now, the forgiveness of sins is in a message. Do you follow that? It is in a message. Now, that message is to be preached. Luke 24, verse 47. Luke 24, 47. Jesus speaking there, he says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, underline that, should be preached in his name to all the nations. You see that? Remission of sins, that is the forgiveness of sins, should be preached, beginning at Jerusalem. So as we preach the gospel, we are preaching what sets people free. You follow that? The forgiveness of sins. That is how we fight in God's army, by preaching. In that army of the Lord, Jesus is our captain. Look at Hebrews 2 verse 10. Hebrews 2:10, it says, for it was fitting for him there being the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain, underline that, captain, okay, archegos in the Greek, that's that word, that is prince. Follow that? The captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. So Jesus is our captain in that army. Now, as our captain, he leads us into battle, and we triumph in him. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:14 now, back there. No, that's what we're studying, right? Okay, so back there again. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. It says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Remember, we are what? In a battle. Do you follow that? There is a warfare. So he always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now that word triumph, it translates the Greek triambio. Okay? The word triumph translates the Greek triambio. That is T-H-R-I-A-M-B-E-U-O. T-H-R-I-A-M-B-E-U-O. The last O is accentuated. It means complete success. Praise the Lord. See that? Complete success. So God always leads us in complete success in Christ. Do you follow that? Amen. God in Christ always leads us into victory. Praise the Lord. In that warfare, in that battle. Okay? Now we conquer the enemy and spoil his kingdom. You follow that? That is a victory. We conquer the enemy and we spoil his kingdom. Okay? Now you know that Jesus first won that victory. Right? Look at Colossians 2 verse 15. Colossians 2:15. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see that? He disarmed principalities and powers. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews 2 verse 14. Similarly there, Hebrews 2:14, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. You see that? That is the devil. On the line, he might destroy, okay? And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hallelujah. So you see, he fought, right? And he won, okay? Then we are more than conquerors in him. Romans 8 verse 37. Romans 8 verse 37. It says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Hallelujah. Through him, that is Christ Jesus, okay? So as we preach the gospel, Jesus through us is releasing men who are in bondage. Follow that? Now that gospel Paul calls the fragrance of his knowledge. Osmen tes nosios in the Greek. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14, it continues. It says, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge. Underline that, the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So the gospel is likened to a smell, okay, an odor. Now through us God spreads this odor in every place, that is, he makes the gospel known. Phanero, that's that word. Do you follow that so far? Now that imagery of the gospel of Christ as a smell is gotten from the Old Testament. You see that Songs of Solomon speaks of the fragrance of the beloved. Now the beloved there is a type of Christ. Let's see that. Songs of Solomon 1 verse 3. Songs of Solomon 1:3. It says, because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Underline that, your name is ointment poured forth. Okay, therefore the virgins love you. So his name or his reputation is that fragrant ointment poured forth. You see that there? So like the scent of ointments, the reputation of Christ in the gospel spreads all around the world. That's what Paul is saying there. Do you follow this so far? Okay, and you see that it is on record that the disciples of Jesus went into all the world preaching the gospel. Okay, you find that Thomas and Bartholomew preached in India. Did you know that? India, amen. Andrew preached at Scythia. That's S-C-Y-C-H-I-A. Okay, Peter's epistle reveals that the gospel has spread throughout the region of Asia. See 1 Peter 1:1, 1 Peter 5 verse 13. Hallelujah. Okay. Paul then explains what we can call the negative side to the gospel. Amen. Okay, the negative side to the gospel. Now, while the gospel saves some, others are perishing. Look at verse 15, 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 15, 2 Corinthians 2, it says, for we are to guard the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Do you see that so far? For we are to guard the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Underline those who are perishing. Now Paul here is drawing an allusion from conquest in ancient Rome. Okay, remember, what does Paul do? He uses imageries, right, that the audience would readily relate with. Now here he uses imageries that the Corinthians would understand. Now, in ancient Rome, as the king won a battle and spoiled the enemies were also killed. Do you follow that? Remember, what is Paul doing so far? He's using warfare, right? Warfare imageries, victory imageries, right? Conquest imageries, okay? Now, he borrows that from the culture of that day. Do you follow that so far? Okay, now, in those days, in ancient Rome, as the king won a battle and spoiled the enemies were also killed. Do you follow that? So can we say that in that victory was both salvation and destruction? Can we say that? So salvation for his people, the king, right? Then destruction for his enemies. Do You follow that so far? Now, those being saved and those being destroyed would make that decision themselves. That's what Paul is saying here. By faith or the lack of it. Do you follow that? Now, to those who believe, that odor of the gospel is an aroma of life leading to life. Do you follow that? But to those who disbelieve, it is an aroma of death. Now again, Paul picks this from the culture of that day. Now in ancient Rome, after a king won a battle, you see that his people would celebrate and burn incense. Okay, now that incense produced a sweet aroma. Do you follow that? Now for the people of the king, it was a sweet aroma of life and salvation. It's like our king has won. Do you follow that? But for the enemies to be killed, that aroma signaled their incoming death. Do you follow that? So there is victory. The king is won. But in that audience, you have two kinds of people. Do you get it? There is an aroma, right? Remember? Okay, a good scent. Now to one, that aroma is one of life, salvation, the people of the king. Okay, but to the enemies, it's signaling that, ha, we'll die now. Do you get it? We are being taken to the slaughter. Do you follow that? Now remember that Paul had described the gospel of Christ as what? A smell. He picked that from the culture of that day, okay? He had described the gospel as a smell earlier on. Now that smell can be received in either of two ways. Okay? It will do one of two things. Either aroma of life or aroma of death. Just like that incense burned after conquest in ancient Rome. Do you follow that? So to the people, it's a good smell. Our king is won. Do you follow that? Celebration. Hallelujah. Life. But to the enemies, it is a smell of death. They are in chains. Okay? Being taken to be killed. So Paul borrows that from the culture of that time. And look at verse 16. It says, to the one, underline that, to the one, you can put in bracket there, those perishing. We are the aroma of death leading to death. Do you see that? Okay, but to the other, underline that, to the other, that is those being saved, the aroma of life leading to life. Hallelujah. And who is sufficient for these things? So we can say it this way, that the same light that lights the way of the saved blinds the eyes of the unbelieving. Do you follow that? So there will be light. For the saved, it will light up their way. For the unsaved, it will be like light blinding their eyes. Just like that aroma, right? For those, the people of the king, it what? It's a sign of what? Life, celebration, right? For the enemies, it's a sign of what? Death. You can also say it this way, that the same honey that is sweet to the mouth of the saved makes the unrepentant sick. Follow that? So it's bitter in his mouth. So the same order of life to one is an order of death to the other. Do you get it now? Now that is exactly what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. You may turn there. He says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, underline that, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Can we say he receives the gospel as the aroma of life? Is that the same thing? Okay. But he who does not believe will be condemned. That is, he receives the gospel as an aroma of death. Do you follow that? Okay, so the same gospel that saves the one who believes condemns the one who refuses to believe because he has rejected salvation. Hallelujah. Follow that so far? Okay, so we are that fragrance of Christ, that odor, that smell, which causes this to happen. How? Particularly by our preaching the gospel. Do you follow that? As we go around spreading the fragrance of Christ, that aroma, okay, of the gospel everywhere, we are engaging in warfare. Do you follow that? Okay, so we are the ones doing all of that. To one, be an aroma of life to those who accept our message, right? But to those who reject that same message, we are an aroma of death. Paul then says, and who is sufficient for these things? Verse 16, go back to 2 Corinthians 2 now. Okay, it says, and who is sufficient for these things? That is, this task is tremendous. Do you follow that? Who has the power to carry it out on his own? You see that Paul answers this question in chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 6. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Hallelujah. You see that? So that answers verse 16, 2 Corinthians 2. You see that there? Our sufficiency is from God. 6 says, who has made us sufficient, underline that, made us sufficient as ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Hallelujah. So it is God who enables us to witness Christ as ministers and to do so effectively. That's what Paul is saying there, okay? So our sufficiency is from Him. Hallelujah. Okay, no one is sufficient to preach effectively without Him. Now, sincerity is required in preaching the gospel. Paul says that in verse 17. Okay, sincerity is required in preaching the gospel. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 2. It says, for we are not as many peddling the word of God. Underline that, peddling the word of God. But as of sincerity, underline that, as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God, underline from way to God, in Christ. So here, Paul speaks of some who peddle the word. You see that? They peddle the word. Okay? The Greek word kapaleo is used here. K-A-P-E-L-E-U-O. K-A-P-E-L-E-U-O. Okay, the E after P is accentuated. The last O is also accentuated, which means to adulterate. Okay? To adulterate in order to make gain. Derived from kapelos. K-A-P-E-L-O-S. K-A-P-E-L-O-S, which means a huckster. That's H-U-C-K-S-T-E-R. Okay, so Paul is saying here that there were some who were corrupting the gospel to make profit of the unsuspecting. You follow that? You see that Paul speaks of these false apostles in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. Paul's way of ministry was of sincerity. Elikrina in the Greek, E-I-L-I-K-R-I-N-E-I-A, okay, meaning he had pure motives as he preached. Now, his way of ministry was as from God. That is, he was influenced by God. Okay, he was under his control and command as he preached Christ. Paul then says, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. You see that there? We speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now, this statement, in the sight of God, kadenathitio in the Greek, means God is watching, literally. God is watching, okay? So God is a witness to all that Paul and his ministry companions spoke and did in ministry. You follow that? So Paul did ministry with the consciousness that God was seeing all that he did and God would judge his work. Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping a watch on the evil and on the good. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13, it says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. 14 says, if anyone's work which he had built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, it will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. See that? So is that clear? Okay, now our next subheading here. 2 Corinthians 3:46. Now Paul continues his point from the previous chapter here, that it is God who enables effective ministry, not man. Okay? It is God who enables effective ministry, not man. In verse 4, Paul expresses his confidence in Christ. Now verse 4 says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. You see that? Now the word trust translates the Greek pepoithesis, P-O-P-O-I-T-H-E-S-I-S. The E after H is accentuated, which means confidence, reliance, deep persuasion. Confidence, reliance, deep persuasion. So Paul's confidence is in Christ, who enables him for ministry. You follow that? His success in ministry is due to God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. We're coming back here. 1 Corinthians 15 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You see that? On the line from "by" to "am," he says, "And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I." On the line from "I" to "I." Okay? From "I labored" to "yet not I." "But the grace of God which was with me." On the line, "the grace of God." Okay? Now, Paul speaks of his own physical inadequacies in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 3. So, back there again. It says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves," underline that, "sufficient of ourselves, to think of anything as being from ourselves," underline "being from ourselves," "but our sufficiency is from God," underline that, "our sufficiency is from God." Now, we can only serve God today because He enabled us. Look at how Jesus says this in John chapter 15, verse 5. John 15, 5, He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He says, "Who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." He says, "For without me, you can do what? Nothing." Do you see that? "For without me, you can do nothing." Underline that, okay? You see that it is clear even from the Old Testament that it is God who empowers his people for service. Okay? Right from the Old Testament, you see that it was God who empowered Bezalel, right? The son of Uri, to be skillful in all manner of workmanship. Okay, you may see Exodus 31, 1 to 6 for more on that. Job 32, verse 8, it says, "But there is a spirit in man, but the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." You see that? The breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So, a man serving God derives that strength from who? From God himself. Hallelujah. You follow that? So, Paul understands that his sufficiency is ikanodes in the Greek, that is, his ability, his strength, his competence is not of himself, it is of God. Do you follow that? It is God who has made us sufficient or competent, that's that word, as ministers of the New Testament. Verse 6 says that, 2 Corinthians 3. You follow that? Now, this new covenant was the one promised in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Okay, you may see that when you get back. Jesus also spoke about it in Matthew 26, verse 28. You may turn there. Matthew 26, verse 28. It says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." You see that? So there is the old covenant, and there is what? The new covenant. Do you see that so far? Now, this new covenant is distinct from the old covenant. Do you follow that? It is distinct from the old covenant, which was established by Moses at Mount Sinai. Galatians 4, 24 to 26. You may see that as well when you get back. Galatians 4, 24 to 26. Now, Paul says that this new covenant is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. You see that? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, the Old Testament had promised a time when the Spirit would be given to God's people. Let's run through that now. Look at Ezekiel 11 verse 19. Ezekiel 11 verse 19. It says, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh." You see that? I will put a new spirit within them. Ezekiel 36 verse 26. It says, "And I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you." It says, "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Hallelujah. It says, "I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them." You see that? You will keep my judgments and do them. So when this happens, men will no longer need a written law. Do you follow that? When God puts a spirit in the hearts of men, men would no longer need a written law. Why? Because the law of God, that is his desires, amen, his pleasures, his will, would be in their hearts. Can I see your hand if you follow that? Okay, so That is the promise of the Old Testament. Now that promise is fulfilled in the New Testament. Hallelujah. In Romans chapter 2, you see that there Paul speaks of the circumcision of the heart. Right? Look at Romans 2:29. Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision, or you can say true circumcision. You follow that? True circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. Underline from that to letter. It says, whose praise is not from men. Underline that, not from men, but from God. Hallelujah. So the true circumcision is done by the Spirit of God in the heart. Okay? It is not found in adherence to a written law. That is the letter that Paul speaks of, Romans 2:29. Do you follow that? The letters of the law written on stone and parchment. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. What is that letter? That letter is the law. Do you follow that? That letter that kills is the law. That written code for Judaism. Are you following this? Written on stones, right? That is the letter. Written on parchment. Now, this law prescribes do's and don'ts. That is the law, okay? It prescribes do's and don'ts. Now, the one who doesn't carry out these prescriptions is punished. Do you see that there? What does the letter do? Huh? The letter kills. Do you get it? So, the one who doesn't follow those prescriptions is punished. You see that the law brings wrath. Romans 4:15. It says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law brings death. Romans 7:9. It says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, underline that the commandment came, what was that? The law. Sin revived and I died. Come on. Underline that, okay? And I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Do you see that? It says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. Underline that, it killed me. Not only that, the law brings a curse. Galatians 3:10. It says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. Is that clear? For it is written, cursed is anyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see that? It was for this reason that Christ was sent, to deliver men from the law. Look at Romans 8:2. Romans 8:2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Underline that, made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Hallelujah. And learn that, okay, fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. You see that? Life is then found in the Spirit. John 6:63. John 6:63. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. Do you get it now? The letter kills. The Spirit does what? Gives life. Hallelujah. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Is that clear? Okay, now next up heading here, 2 Corinthians 4:1-6. Now here, Paul explains that the gospel must be preached without gimmicks or human craftiness. You know, Paul does that a lot, right? Okay, he did the same thing in 1 Corinthians as well. Okay, so he reiterates here that the gospel must be preached without gimmicks or human craftiness. So let's see that now. 2 Corinthians 4:1. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, what ministry? The ministry refers to here is the new covenant which he had discussed earlier on in chapter 3, verses 7-11. It contrasts it with the law. Okay, they are not the same. the ministry that we have received is not the ministry of the law. It is the ministry of the Spirit instead of death. Verses 7 to 8, 2 Corinthians 3. Let's see that. Verses 7 to 8, 2 Corinthians 3. It says, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones. What's that? The law. Was it called here? The ministry of death was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit, can we say the new covenant, the new testament, okay, not be more glorious? Not only that, it is the ministry of righteousness, not condemnation. Look at verses 9 to 11 of that same chapter. For if the ministry of condemnation, the law, add glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Hallelujah. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Hallelujah. Okay, so it is this ministry that Paul speaks of, 2 Corinthians 4:1. Is that clear? The ministry of the new covenant, not the law. So as Paul carries out this ministry, he doesn't lose heart because he has received mercy from God. Amen. Now, Paul does not receive this ministry because he is deserving. Paul himself acknowledges this in 1 Timothy 1. Let's see that quickly. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. 1 Timothy 1 12. Paul speaking there. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he has counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. 13 says, although, irrespective of the fact that, okay, I was formerly a blasphemer, underline that, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. Do you see that? Underline that, okay, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul's confidence was therefore in that mercy. Do you follow that now? Even in the face of persecution or physical hindrances. And verse 2 says, 2 Corinthians 4, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. On the line from renounced to deceitfully, okay? But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Underline that. In the sight of God. Now, Paul had been accused by some of being crafty. Okay, you may see 2 Corinthians 12 verse 16, okay, on that. Now, Paul defends himself here. He speaks of renouncing the hidden things of shame. You see that there? Renouncing the hidden things of shame. Now, the word renounce translates the Greek apeipon. A-P-E-I-P-O-N. A-P-E-I-P-O-N, which means to forbid. Okay? To forbid, to disown, to refuse. Now it says the hidden things of shame, right? Now the hidden things of shame there refer to disgraceful things. You follow that? Disgraceful things that other ministers were doing in ministry. So Paul did not follow suit. That's what he's saying there. Do you follow that? We have renounced the hidden things of shame. Do you get that? Okay, so Paul does not follow suit. Okay, Paul did not walk in craftiness. That's that word panogia in the Greek. P-A-N-O-U-R-G-I-A, which means trickery, okay? Nor undo the word of God deceitfully, dolohu in the Greek, okay? D-O-L-O-O, the last O accentuated, which means to corrupt or to adulterate, okay? So Paul's ministry of the gospel did not cheat people. That's what he's saying there. Nor manipulate them. You follow that? His ministry was done in the sight of God. That is, as though he knew that God was watching. Praise the Lord. Okay, so Paul did ministry for God's approval, not man's. Are you following this so far? Okay, then verse 3 speaks of the gospel being veiled. Let's see that. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. You see that? You see that Paul has spoken earlier on in chapter 3 of a veil. Right? Now this veil was metaphoric in nature. Metaphorical, okay? Now, it refers to an hindrance to understanding. Do you follow that? The veil, according to Paul, Paul's veil, you can say that, refers to an hindrance to understanding. Do you follow that? Anything that hinders understanding, an inability of the mind to understand. Now that veil was over the hearts of the Jews, 2 Corinthians 3:14-16. Let's see that. 2 Corinthians 3:14-16. It says, but their minds were blinded. Underline that. Their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted. Do you see that? Unlike from that unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is removed in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Do you see that? Unlike from heart to heart. Okay, nevertheless, when one returns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Do you see that? So Paul has spoken about the veil earlier on. Paul then uses that same metaphor in verse 3, chapter 4. The gospel is not hidden by any veil on the gospel itself. Rather, the veil, in quote, is on the mind of the sinner, the one perishing. You see that the God of this age had put that veil there. Verse 4 says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded who do not believe. Do you see that? So he was the one who put that veil there. Now the God of this age is the devil. I hope you know that. Okay, he's called the ruler of this world. I'll give you references for that now. John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11. You see that he and his demons who rebelled against God are called the rulers of the darkness of this age. Ephesians 6:12. Okay, so the devil, the God of this world, puts the veil over the eyes of sinners. Do you follow that? That veil is not on the gospel. It's where? On the eyes of the sinners. Now, why does he do that? The devil puts the veil over the eyes of sinners, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Do you see that? So the gospel is the message of God's light. Now that light is Christ, God's image. References for that now: Hebrews 1:3, Colossians 1:15, John 1:18. And that is why you find that salvation oftentimes is described as recovery of sight to the blind, right? Recovery of sight to the blind, light entering the eyes. References for this as well: Luke 4:18, John 9:39, Acts 26:23. So Satan attempts to stop the knowledge of God from entering the heart of the sinner. Now this he does using false knowledge, vain philosophies, contrary and devilish wisdom. You see that Paul calls these false realities in the mind strongholds, right? 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Okay, and it takes preaching the gospel to pull down these strongholds in the mind. Now Paul's preaching was not self-centered, but Christ-centered. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 4. Are you there? It says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus' sake. Paul's gospel was not a concoction of men, where men receive all the glory. Rather, it spoke of Christ. Okay, he and other preachers were bond servants for Christ's sake, that is, for the purpose of preaching Christ. Now, although the devil tries to blind men from receiving this light, the gospel yet shines true. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. See that? For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Now Paul appeals to scripture here. Okay, particularly Genesis 1 verse 3. Right? Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Right? Okay, so Paul appeals to that scripture here. Now that same God whose light overcame darkness in the beginning then shines his light through the gospel into the heart of man. Do you follow that? The same God whose light overcame darkness in the beginning then shines his light through the gospel into the heart of man. Now in Bible theology, this is known as fiat lux. Okay? Fiat lux. F-I-A-T-L-U-X. which literally means let there be light. Okay, so God shines his light twice. Do you follow that so far? God shines his light twice. First at creation, now that will be the natural light. Then again at salvation, the spiritual light. You can say enlightenment. Okay, so his light, which is the truth of the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, shines into the darkness, that is spiritual ignorance in the heart of men. Do you see that? So it shines his light again the second time through the gospel. Now that light is found in the face of Jesus. Amen. That light is found in the face of Jesus. Now again, an allusion to that light that shone from the face of Moses, right? In the Old Testament, when he came down with the law. Do you remember that story? Exodus chapter 34. Now that law revealed God in types and shadows, metaphors, dark speeches, mysteries. Okay, it was not clear enough. So you can say it this way, that even Moses' light wasn't full light. Do you follow that? Moses comes down from the mountain with revelation, right? But that revelation is not full revelation. Jesus then comes to reveal God fully to men through the gospel. Follow that? So you find full light where? In Christ. The message concerning him. So in Christ, God shines his light again. John 8:12 into the hearts of men. 2 Peter 1 verse 9:10. Okay? The gospel of Jesus is how God sets men free from spiritual darkness. Hallelujah. Did you learn? By literally giving praise, we continue from here. Thank you.